إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وصحبه ومن انتهج نهجه إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته All praises are due to Almighty Allah, the Lord of the worlds. We praise Him, thank Him, seek for His help and forgiveness. We seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the evils of our souls and the evil consequences of our wrongdoings. I bear witness that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam is his servant and messenger. May his peace and blessings be upon him, his progeny, apostles and the believers who take the right path till the day of resurrection. May Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the privilege of being among them. Bi-idhnillahi tabarak wa ta'ala, we shall proceed from where we stopped last week till on the subchapter 55, Babu Fadli Zuhdi fi Dunya wal Hafi ala Taqallul Minha wa Fadli al Faqr. Under that chapter, the last hadith we read was the hadith number 487, a hadith of Abdullah ibn Shikhir. Today, inshaAllah, tabarak wa ta'ala, we shall proceed from hadith number 488, that of Abdullah ibn Mughaffal radiallahu anhu. Qala rajulun للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يا رسول الله والله إني أحبك والله إني أحبك فقال انظر ماذا تقول انظر ماذا تقول قال والله إني لأحبك ثلاث مرات فقال إن كنت تحبني فأعد للفقر تجفافا فإن الفقر أسرع إلى من يحبني من السيل إلى منتهاه رواه الترمذي وقال حديث حسن عبد الله بن مغفل may Allah be pleased with him said قال رجل للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم a man said to the messenger of Allah صلى الله تعالى عليه وآله وسلم يا رسول الله O messenger of Allah والله إني لأحبك By Allah I love you This person said to the messenger of Allah swearing by Allah that indeed he loved the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال انظر ماذا تقول The Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told this person, watch what you are saying, think about it. قَالَ وَاللَّهِ إِنِّي لَأُحِبُّكَ Then the person repeated that by Allah indeed I love you. ثَلَاثَ مَرَّات He repeated it after the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam cautioned him. He repeated it three times. فَقَال Then it was said that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, إن كنت تحبني that if you indeed love me فأعد للفقر شجفافا then you should get set for an acute poverty تجفاف they said تجفاف الإمام النووي said تجفاف هو شيء يلبسه الفرس ليتقي به الأذى It is a kind of cover that is being used for the horse to protect it from being hurt. That is to say, you should get ready by protecting yourself with the lightness of that dress with which a horse is being what? Is being covered. You should get set for an acute poverty. Why? فإن الفقر أسرع إلي أسرع إلى من يحبني من السيل إلى منتهاه. Because poverty comes to those who love me. أسرع إلى من يحبني من السيل إلى منتهاه. It comes faster than a flute flowing towards its direction. Poverty comes faster than a flute. You know, if a flute is flowing towards a particular direction, it flows very fast. That poverty comes to those who love him faster than the movement of that flute that is flowing towards a particular direction. This hadith is a weak one. This hadith is a weak one because it implies that if you love the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you should be prepared for what? For poverty. And even reality disprove the content of the hadith. Sheikh Nasruddin al-Albani, rahimahullah ta'ala, said da'if fi silsilat al-da'if. The hadith is a weak one. Reality is that the people who love the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam the most were even the richest among his apostles. Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, radiallahu ta'ala anhum ardahum, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, and the likes. There were a lot of them. Khadija, radiallahu ta'ala anha wa ardaha, the fact that she loved the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not make her to become what? Poor. Abu Bakr, that did not make him to become poor. Uthman ibn Affan, Abdurrahman ibn Auf. In fact, the da'wah, Islamic propagation, at some point in time, was solely being sponsored with the wealth of Khadija, radiallahu ta'ala anha wa ardaha. Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu ta'ala anhu once single-handedly funded a complete troop. He gave them all their needs, all the provisions they needed to go and fight in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and come back. That was why the Messenger of Allah declared and said, "Ma darra Uthman ma amila ba'da al-yawm," that nothing will harm Uthman after today. Nothing will harm him. That is to say, nothing will deter him from entering where? Al-Jannah. What was it that he did? He spent a lot of money. This hadith is not a weak one, that wouldn't have been the reality, because they loved the Messenger of Allah the most. The next hadith is that of Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu arda. You notice that Imam al-Nawawi, after narrating the hadith, said rawahu al-Tirmidhi wa qala hadithun hasan. In his judgment, that is al-Imam al-Tirmidhi, he said that the hadith is a good one. That is to say, Imam Albani rahimahullah ta'ala, particularly Imam Albani rahimahullah ta'ala, who came very much later after al-Tirmidhi, discovered that hadith is weak. Because as we all know that the materials we have today, if we are to stand up and study well, we have before us today all the materials that those righteous predecessors had. So while Abu Hanifa was giving fatwa based on ijtihad during his time, because he had no hadith, particular hadith before him, and Imam Malik, who came much later, was given a contrary fatwa because he had access to a hadith which Imam Abu Hanifa did not have access to. Imam Shafi'i, who came later, was also given fatwa that differed with Imam Malik because he had access to more ahadith. The same thing happened to Imam Ahmad, who had access to more ahadith than all of them. Now, all the materials which Abu Hanifa relied on, all the materials which Imam Malik relied on, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad, all of those, and all the scholars, we now have it before us. That is why it will be easy for us to even sift more than they will have done, because we now have all those materials before us. So Imam Al-Albani rahimahullah ta'ala, after putting together, considering the chain of the hadith, sometimes it is not the chain may be sound. You may not be able to detect the weakness or otherwise of a hadith through the chain. The chain may be sound. The fabricators may succeed in putting up a coherent chain, wherein it will be difficult for you to discover any breakage in the chain. Or the individuals that are in the chain may not have any defect that will lead to someone adjudging the hadith to be weak. But the what? The matin. Sometimes it is the matin. The chain may be sound, but the matin will be what you rely on to discover that the hadith is what? The hadith is weak. The Messenger of Allah wouldn't have said this. In situations where the hadith is at loggerheads with other authentic ahadith, or loggerhead with outright proclamations of the Quran, and you scholars are unable to bring it within the realm of the Sharia, then it becomes automatically a weak hadith. And sometimes the chain of hadith, by the chain of the hadith, a particular hadith may be adjudged to be a weak one, da'if, by virtue of the what? Of the chain. But the matin, the content of the hadith, the text which that chain narrated, may be elevated because of maybe a verse of the Holy Quran. Maybe there is a particular verse of the Quran that is conveying the same message as this text of the hadith. But on the scale of the scholars of hadith, by the chain of the narration, the hadith is what? Is weak. That is why Al-Imam Nasiruddin Al-Albani rahimahullah ta'ala, these are some of the information you cannot find in a book. This is one of the benefits of sitting in the circle of knowledge, to take knowledge directly from scholars and students of knowledge, who in turn took knowledge from scholars. Once, and this is what is happening today, people have abandoned the practice of taking knowledge from al-akabir. Someone will think, no, I have access, most especially the mufti for many people of this time is Google. If you ask them, who is your sheikh? Who is your mufti? Who gives you fatwa whenever you need one? He says, no, it's easy, I will just Google it now. And there are a lot of misleading fatawi on the net. There are uncountable websites, Islamic websites, that are not being controlled by Muslims. It may be that it is a one of the deadly enemies of Islam that is over there answering your question. You may not know. The person answering your question telling you, it is halal. You know, it is halal in circumstances like your own, it is lawful.
whereas he wants to lead you out of the religion. So one of those information you cannot find in the book is this that I want to say now, that a hadith can be weak, but at the same time the text of the hadith can be elevated more than the level of as-sahihu li dhatihi. You know, we have as-sahihu li dhatihi, as-sahihu li ghayrihi, al-hasan li dhatihi, al-hasan li ghayrihi. Sahihu li dhatihi is that hadith which by virtue of its chain is adjudged automatically to be sound. It needs no assistance of any other chain to what? To strengthen it. As-sahihu li ghayrihi is that hadith which was adjudged to be sound after other chains were brought to strengthen it. The same thing applies to Hassan, لذاته Hassan, لغيره. Then comes the level of ضعيف. That a weak hadith can be elevated to the status, or even higher than the status of Al-Hassan al-Sahih لذاته, that which automatically, because of the soundness, that's what we call Al-Silsila al-Zahriya, the golden chain. The golden chain, in the golden chain you have just three people. Between the narrator and the Rasulullah is just one person at the center. That is the chain which Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala possessed. He narrates directly from who? From Abdullah ibn Umar. Who in turn narrates from who? From the Messenger of Allah. So in such a situation, there is the likelihood of mistake, the likelihood of lie has been what? Has been eliminated. That is why they call it as-silsila al-zahabiyya, the golden chain. It is short and sound. It is short and sound. But whenever you have, the more you have a higher number of people in a particular chain, the higher the risk of you having an individual who might be defective, an individual who might be ambiguous, because if we don't know, sometimes it may be that we are not really saying that, you know, you have this defect in you, but we don't have, we were unable to lay our hand on anything that has to do with your history, then it will be difficult for us to rely on the information coming from you, because we don't know you. We need to know you. That's majhul. Rajulun majhul. So if you are majhul, unknown, your history or the history of where you live, whom you studied from, who were your classmates, these are issues that before you authenticate any individual in a chain, you have to know all this. When he was given birth to, the places he has visited, because you will link it to the next person now. If the next person, the person behind him, you now come and study the same thing concerned as you have studied on this, the time he was given birth to. Let's say this person died in 2016 and this person was given birth to in 2018. Then later, after some years, this person came and said, and fulan, from so person. This person, he is now narrating from someone who died in 2016. This person who was now given birth to in 2018, is directly, without any intermediary, narrating. If he had narrated from someone who coexisted at the same time with this person who died in 2018, it would have something else. But you can see the age gap is just 2 years. Just like some people who has made it compulsory upon themselves to serve, to suffer in NYSC. When you change your age, you know, NYSC now, they have the mechanism of now calculating. Sometimes they will just discover that, okay, you graduated from primary school while you were 2 years, right? After they must have calculated, they will now discover that it was when you were 2 years old that you finished primary school. Then one of them told me, he said they invited me and they showed me that this is the outcome of our calculation, that I couldn't utter a word. He couldn't utter a word because it's just too glaring. It is not just reducing the age. It will affect other things that were behind. Okay, if this is your age, if you have reduced it, So how do you do with other credentials? You go and shift, you go and amend them. Does that now increase your stay on earth? What is the essence of all this? Dunya and nothing more. Dunya and nothing more. So if this person who was given birth to in 2018 now claims to have reported from someone who died in 2016, it means that he has started seeking for knowledge and studying hadith from scholars of hadith since he was how many years? 2 years. Because he was only 2 years old when, no, in fact, he was given birth to 2 years later. 2 years after the demise of that person. The same thing will apply to the person who was given birth to 2 years before the demise of that person. It is impossible. But if he said, my father was alive when that person was alive, and my father was a student of hadith, he narrated from that person, and I am narrating from my father, it would have made sense, right? So, it may not be that we have anything against him, but we don't know him. That is what they call majhul. Then, the position of that person now, in that chain, will now be vacant. It will now be that between, you know, that person will now be a link between this person and another person who comes from behind. Then here will now be vacant, because this majhul will be declared vacant, unknown. Once we don't know him, we cannot rely on what is. You can see the scholars of hadith, subhanallah, what they do is not an easy task. Before you see someone say this hadith is weak, subhanallah, it is not an easy task for someone to declare a hadith weak. You know, this is amana. For you to say hadith is weak, you have to be very meticulous. You have to sift. That is why you see Shaykh Nasruddin al-Albani rahimahullah ta'ala, sometimes he declares some hadith, he declared them weak. Later, when he goes further in research, he will go and see some proofs and evidences that is lifting that hadith from the status of being weak to the status of being hasan. Then he will come back to say, that particular hadith that I say in my book, hadith number so, that it is weak, I've seen another hadith that is strengthening that chain of narration. I've seen another explanation that is strengthening that, so that hadith could now be uplifted from the status of being weak to the status of being hasan. So, these are the things that are involved before you declare a hadith as weak or sound, hasan, or any other thing, or as even a mere lie, fabrication against the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is why, subhanallah, it is difficult. Someone cannot just sit back today, no matter how good the person is in Arabic, and frame a hadith that will not be understood to be a fabrication. It is impossible. It is impossible. It is impossible. So, one of those things that I said could not be seen, you cannot, no matter how well-read you may be, there are some things that you cannot see in the book. You can only gain it from sitting before scholars. They are not written in books. Sheikh Nasruddin al-Albani rahimahullah ta'ala, one of our teachers who taught us directly, Sheikh Ashish. If you watch Qanat Iqra, you see one blind reciter, elderly blind reciter, Sheikh Hussein Ashish. He's one of the renowned reciters in the world of today. He taught us, he was a direct student of Nasruddin al-Albani. He said, we were in a gathering of about 25 students in a particular street of Dimashq in Syria, when Sheikh Nasruddin, these are things, this is the method of the narrators of hadith. These are things that make your narration strong. When you say, in so-so-so place, at so-so-so time, in the prayers of so-so-so-so-so and so person, that is, the information I am giving is what is verifiable. If you are in doubt, so-so-so-so and so-so persons are what? We're present. So he said, Sheikh Nasruddin al-Albani said, that a weak hadith can be elevated to the status, or even higher than the status of a sound hadith, outright sound hadith, if that which strengthens that weak hadith is from where? The Quran. If that which strengthens the weak hadith is what? Is the verse of the Quran. What else do you want? Which other authentication do you want? This hadith, the chain is weak, but the text is a repetition of a particular verse of what? Of the Quran. So what other proof are we now looking for? Because what is the essence of sifting the chain? Is for us to be sure that what we are taking from the narrators is what? The text is our concern. The text is our, is the soundness of the text. You see, I'm Fulan from Susu Basin. Who reported from Susu Basin? From Susu Basin. Who reported from Susu Basin? What we are interested in the most is for us to hear at the end that the Messenger of Allah said so, 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 and so. So that which the Messenger of Allah said is our concern. We want it to be something that is what? Authentic. That is why you see scholars of hadith, they are very strict. They are very strict. Very strict. Sometimes it is only the scholars of hadith that will declare someone dead. You will be declared dead. You know obituary? It is as if someone's picture will be published and pasted all over the places so that students of knowledge will know that this person, although he is alive, healthy, going up and down, but he is now what? Dead. As far as the narration of what? Of hadith. So at that particular year, when that person was declared dead, how? That, because what is the essence of you living if you were in the past? Student of knowledge can take from you. But today, it has been declared that from now on, student of knowledge can no longer. It is as good that someone is no more alive. So if you, that is why whosoever narrates from that person now, this is another difficult task. Whosoever now narrates from that person now, it will be that the narration will be researched into as to whether he narrated from him before he was declared dead or after he was declared. So if it is before he was, then the narration will be what? Accepted. If it is after he was declared, then the narration will be what? Rejected. In circumstances whereby there are some of them who rely on what? On what they write. There are some of them who, by when you read the hadith once, they have committed into what? Into memory. A lot of them. You read just once and they have committed into memory. Such people, they can also be declared dead if at a point in time it was discovered that the hadith reported by Abdullah ibn Abbas, they have started affiliating it to Abdullah ibn Umar. Then at that time it will be said that he has done what they call ikhtilab. Ikhtilab. He has started mixing up the hadith. Then, from that particular time, students will be barred from narrating, from taking hadith from him. Because if you take from him, you are likely to take something that is wrong. You are likely to take something that is wrong. One of them used to tell his own student, لا تأخذوا عن أبي. Don't take hadith. His father is also a scholar of hadith. He is also a scholar of hadith. So whenever he addresses his student, he will tell them, لا تأخذوا عن أبي. Don't take hadith from who? From my father. Because this knowledge is amana. So he knows a defect in his father that will warrant that his father be declared defective to an extent that student of knowledge should not take what? Hadith from him. So before you will be able to be someone from whom hadith will be accepted, you must be sound in behavior, you must be sound in faith, you must be sound when it comes to your adherence to the tenets of the deen. Someone who eats around the street cannot just come then and stand up and say, call Rasulullah. People will say, keep quiet, sit down. Call Rasulullah, you that eats around, you eat on the street. You want to say, call Rasulullah? No, we won't take call Rasulullah from you. We made mention of that person whom a student of Hadith came from a very far distance. He traveled to go and take, he heard that there is a particular scholar in a particular place that is in possession of a particular Hadith. He went, and when he got to the village, he asked of him, they said he is in the masjid. So when he came to the masjid, he saw, they said, look at him in the masjid. So when he came to the masjid from behind, the person was seated this way facing the Qibla. Before he gets to him to say salam, the person tweeted towards the Kaaba, towards the Kaaba. Then this student just turned and went back. On his way, they asked him, hope you met Sheikh. You have seen him, right? He said, I saw him, but I did not even say salam to him. Because I cannot take hadith from someone who does not keep safe one of the sunnah of Rasulullah. It is the sunnah of Rasulullah that you don't speak towards where? The Kaaba. Look at the distance from where he came. He left that hadith. That this one, take hadith from someone that there is no hadith in him. But today, subhanallah, subhanallah, look, just look at us. Look at how we are. So that because it is the saying of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So anything in behavior, in character, in anything that will bring about skepticism, that will bring about doubt as to the truthfulness or otherwise of what you want to say, is enough. Because nobody is ready to carry that heavy burden of reporting that of reporting a hadith that on the day of Qiyamah you now come and stand before Allah that Rasulullah did not say this. So it must be someone who has amana, someone who is trustworthy, someone who is religious, someone whom everybody knows to be upright. It is from only such people that hadith is being what? Is being taken. If it is known that if someone says, no, he came to me, he lied, he once lied, that is the end of you. If you lied once and someone whose information can be relied on testifies to the fact that you once lied, not about the thing, no. If you lied concerning something that has to do with livelihood, then no hadith will ever be taken from you. You are a liar. It means you can close your eyes and lie against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala safeguard us. So a weak hadith can be elevated even more than the status of al-hadith al-sahih li-dhatihi if that which you use to strengthen that hadith and elevate it from the status of weakness to the status of soundness is a verse of the Quran. Is a verse of the Quran. Now, what took us to that explanation into the science of hadith is this hadith of Abdullah ibn Mughaffal radiallahu ta'ala anhu wa ardahu. The next hadith is that of Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu wa qala qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ma di'ibani ja'i'ani ursila fi ghanamin بأفسد لها من حرص المرء على المال والشرف لدينه ما ذئبان جائعان أرسلا في غنم بأفسد لها من حرص المرء على المال والشرف لدينه that ذئبان جائعان two hungry wolves sent in the midst of a flock of sheep. You know, when wolves are hungry, then you now release two hungry wolves into the flock of sheep. What do you think will happen? They will do a serious damage. After they must have eaten enough, they will still what? They will still destroy enough. That look at, just imagine the destruction two hungry wolves will do when you release the two of them to a flock of what? Of sheep. Imagine the destruction they will do. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that these two hungry wolves are not more destructive to the flock of sheep than a man's greed for what? Min hirs al mar'i ala al mali wa sharafi li dinihi, for wealth and fame is to the religion. That is, the greed of a man for wealth and fame, the destruction with greed, hirs al mar'i ala al mali wa sharafi li dinihi, the destruction with the greed of a man for wealth and fame will do to the religion of that man is more than the destruction those two hungry wolves will do to the flock of sheep. Are we together? Imagine what if you release two hungry wolves to a flock of a sheep. They will kill as much as they can. They will destroy as many as they can. That is destruction. Rasulullah SAW says that destruction, if you imagine it, is not up to the destruction. Your greed kills. Your greed, love, crave for wealth and fame. What your greed for wealth and fame will do, the destruction it will do to your religion, is far, far much more than the destruction those two hungry wolves will do to a flock of what? Of sheep. Wealth. Wealth, 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 wealth. Everybody wants to be wealthy. Many people are ready to be wealthy regardless of the means, regardless of the method, regardless of the source. Not up to a week. We all heard about the incidents of kidnap in Kedi. They killed one and they still made away with 18 million. Few weeks back, a lecturer, Abuja University lecturer, was kidnapped along Kaduna Abuja Express. Kidnapped in the morning, released in the evening of the same day, or was it the next day? But you know how much those who kidnapped him made? Within how many hours? They made 5 million naira. Meaning, kidnapping is a good business. If it is not curtailed, that is the message. You see, those people, Fulani guys, who kidnapped the owner of the petrol station over there, they killed one person, went away with the owner of the petrol station, they were 18 million richer after just 3 days. Is that not a good business? So if it is not curtailed, the message we are necessarily sending to the youth, most especially those who are jobless, those who are doing nothing. You see, hundreds of youths early in the morning, go to Bet Niger and see uncountable youths. You want to tell me that those ones will not go into kidnapping one day? This news goes around that those people made 18 million. 18 million. They are millionaires now, as we speak. They take ransom look at Evans. Evans, the one arrested in Lagos. How much he takes from his victims? Thousands of dollars. A big time millionaire. What is his business? Kidnapping. Look at the ritual then that has been discovered in Lagos of recent, Ikorodu and the other one of recent. Human being, part of human being, fresh blood. But when you sit down and ask, for what? Dunya. Just here. You someone, some people, subhanAllah, they've gotten to a stage, you kill your fellow human being. I was just, someone sent a video to me this morning of those four children that were sent, is it in Kaduna or thereabouts? Kaduna, I suppose. that they were going to visit their grandmother and they got missing. 4 days later, they were discovered in the neighborhood. 3 already dead. 1 is still breathing. For what? Dunya. Few months back, students of higher institutions, males, most especially females, they will get missing on the social media. The next thing you will hear that their dead bodies were found. Their private parts obliterated. For what? Dunya. So now, if you gather the whole of this world as your own, after you must have done that, what next? What happens after that? You're still going to die. Go to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and account for those atrocities. People steal from the treasury. And that is the most scary one. But it is the one people have taken with extreme levity. For you to steal from the government treasury, you are not stealing from one person. It differs from a situation whereby you stole from one single individual. Now you are stealing. If you have stolen, as I've always said, if you have stolen from the treasury of the Federal Republic of Nigeria, you have stolen from over 170 million people. And on the day of Qiyamah, all of us will line behind you. You know, on the day of Qiyamah, everybody is hunting for reward. Everybody will be hunting for, okay, those people who refused to give me my rights that was due to me in the dunya, where I did, they should pay me today. Today I need it the most, and nobody will pity another person on that day. And that is why even the father doesn't want to see his children, the children don't see their parents, the wife doesn't want to see his husband, she doesn't want to see his wife, and the husband doesn't want to see her too, because nobody can help the other. لِكُلِّ مْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ شَأْنٌ. Now, you are stolen from the treasury of a state. You are living good, people are saying, Uncle Eddie, honorable, you are fine, you think these fools, they are fools, they are not smart. On the day of Qiyamah, you are going to pay. So how many salat? Look at the type of salat that we even observe today. Look at the type of ibadat that we engage in today. And on the day of Qiyamah, it is that salat, that zakat, that siyam that will be used to pay these people. So if you find yourself in a situation whereby you have to refund to over 100 million people, how many rewards do you even have in the first place? And remember, there is something that they use to deceive people. Istighfar, they say, no, don't worry, we'll seek for forgiveness. Some of them, they will camp redundant human beings in their houses to be reciting the Quran day and night. That will not do anything. It won't change anything. Istighfar. People have refused to understand that astaghfirullah does not erase the right of a fellow human being. Astaghfirullah will not erase the right of another human being. It will not. The only thing you can do is to return that which you have taken away from him. Here in the dunya, or else on the day of Qiyamah, it will be taken. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to do justice on that day. He will take from you that which you have taken, that which you have deliberately deprived the owner. It will be taken from you on the day of Qiyamah. But people don't care. It is as though by our action we are saying, when we get there, it will be sorted out. Iyadan billah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. So you see, this jostling, this crave, this madness for wealth, that is why we are in the situation we are in today. Go to villages, you will shed tears. Go to places, you will be asking yourself, am I still within the geographical setting of Nigeria? About 2 years back, when BBC did a commentary, I can still recall that there was one village, a particular village they visited, was it in Kebbi, that they eat tuwo. This tuwo, you know, they eat it once in a week. That day is a day of celebration. Children will hope that the day comes back, that the turn of the day of tuwo comes back once in a week. They have a day, they call it the day of tuwo. In that village, they eat tuwo once in a week. Forget about the recession then. these people were still there stealing and looting. There was no recession then. Once in a week, they eat tuwo. Tuwo, because tuwo is a favorite food which you cannot sustain eating every day. Yes, Allah, subhanAllah. And they are living in a country where a single individual is looting in billions. They will die because they don't have access to medication. They will suffer because they don't have access to water. And why is it that they don't have access to all those things? Was it that it was not budgeted for? It was budgeted for, but it was corrupted by some people who doesn't have the fear of Allah. Wealth. You can see the destruction. Your deen, your religion is being destroyed. You don't have value in the state, in the scale of Allah. You don't have any value. You are valueless. And once you are valueless in the scale of Allah, then you become useless, no matter how highly elevated you are in the dunya. It is nonsense. No matter how highly elevated you are in the dunya. Wealth and fame. And even after you must have become wealthy, you still want to become what? Famous. That we have used to destroy our deen. We have used to, you see, in so many places today when you say, when you mention names of scholars, and you hear comments being made by people who have access to their privacy, disgusting things. When you look at why is it that when we are being looked at from afar, mashallah, the news that spreads about us is mashallah, that ustaz, mashallah, that brother, mashallah, mashallah. But when you come close, you discover that no, it is not mashallah. The people who claim to be emulating, was that how they were? You can remember the hadith of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, who followed that Ansari to his house, when Rasulullah said, an inmate of the paradise, a dweller of the paradise, is going to enter this mosque. And that person came in and they were wondering, someone who is still alive and has been declared as a dweller of the paradise, they were looking at him. Another instance came, Rasulullah said, a dweller of the paradise will come. And that same person came in three different instances. Then one of them said, I have problem in the house with my father. I want you to accommodate me for a while. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas did not see anything bad with this person. He penetrated, with the permission of that person, the privacy of the person. He stayed with him for days. The only thing he observed was that, I didn't see much of ibadat, nawafil. They were not much of that. That was the only thing. But did he, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, inform us that his attitude is not good, that he had some things that are hidden? What about our houses today? If a visitor wants to, if we want to accommodate a visitor today, are there some things that we won't need to clear off? Will the life in the house still remain as usual? It is not that when a visitor is around that you don't respect his presence. No, that is not the issue. Are there some things that you will have to do away with so that visitor, because an outsider should not what? If there is, brother, you better go and sit down today and ask yourself whether you are more ashamed of Allah seeing you in this mess than a fellow human being seeing you in it. Are there things you do in your house that you would not want an outsider to see? If there are, then ask yourself questions with regards to that particular thing which you don't want. If you are doing it, at the point you are doing it, if a visitor knocks on your door, you will give the visitor access. You won't change your situation. If there is, then ask yourself questions about it. It means that your instinct is telling you that this is not a good thing. That's why you don't want an outsider to what? to see it. Wealth and fame. Wealth and fame. Even our organizational structures, as far as the religion is concerned, what are the issues that we are having? Is it not this? What has scattered and disintegrated us? Are they not these two things that have destroyed everything that we have as structure? That is why you can see the way they play with us. It is as though there are no Muslims in the country. It is as though we are not even there. Because of selfish self-centeredness of those we call leaders, selfish self-centeredness of those we call religious leaders even. Dasuki Gate, before you know it, a long list of so-called religious leaders are already involved. A long list of religious leaders are already involved. And the most disheartening aspect is that they cannot even account, okay, as a religious body, yes, we were given 50 million. But this is the school we built. This is the contract agreement. This is the estimate. This is how we paid. These are the checks signed. The 50 million was exhausted on this. There is no account for what they did. It went to individual pockets of the people who knew about the money. It is only when the issue now has been blown off that others now, okay, so you mean they also give to our organization? Wealth and fame. I want to be famous. And that is why some of them, you see some of them just wake up one day and will bring one strange thing that has nothing to do with the religion. Then so that people will be asking, who said it? Who said it? No, he is the one that said it. Who is he? Where is he? He wants to be what? He wants to be famous. So wealth, the crave and greed for wealth and fame destroys our religion. The destruction it does to our religion is more than the destruction two hungry wolves will do to that flock of sheep, whenever the two hungry wolves have been released. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Because of time, inshallah tabarak wa ta'ala, we are going to stop here. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us the privilege of meeting next week, we shall proceed with hadith number 390. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Now. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Of national cake. In sharing the cake. You cannot return it. You cannot reject it. Wallahi, since it is a public money, you can use it to execute something that will benefit the public. Don't spend it on yourself or your family. Something that will benefit the public. If you cannot return it. I know that I heard that Dr. Okenwa, Jazakallah Khairan, an Igbo professor of Islamic studies in University of Jos, I don't know whether he's still there. They used to frustrate him because he's a very straightforward human being. He's now, yes, he left for Hajj Commission. He's still in Hajj Commission up till now. He left for Hajj Commission. If he missed class, he missed lectures, he records it. His monthly pay, he calculates the numbers of lectures he should have attended for that month, split the salary into those days, and return the ones he missed. Subhanallah. they will miss, they won't make it up, and they will still threaten. That is why they are producing the type of students we are seeing in the streets today. You return it to the treasury. But if you cannot return it, you do it, use it the way you will use the interest. The solution some scholars prefer for how you do away with interest, which we talked about last week. Use it in something that will benefit the public. So you have taken it off your what? Off your head. Wallahu ta'ala ala. There won't be. The only thing you are doing is to take the burden off you. Because wallahi, on the day of Qiyamah, if animals will be compensated, animals, you just close your eyes and imagine animals, they are going to be compensated. And an animal that has horns that he used to kick another one that doesn't have on the day of Qiyamah, the horns will be returned to this one and they will be compensated by kicking before they will be turned to sand. What about human beings? You are going to account for everything on the day of Qiyamah. That is why in the hadith we shall be reading next week, that is the reason why the poor will enter the paradise 500 years. The rich are still at the gates. They have not gained access. Because you have to give account for every single penny. That is why you have to be very careful. You have to be very careful as to what we consume, where we work. Some people, because they have stayed for years, it is not that there is no job. They've not gotten a job of their what? Of their taste, of their dream. You are not contented. That is just it. So when a job that is haram in nature comes, they what? They grab it. That's why some people, their steadfastness is just restricted to when they are still students. Once they go to what they call labor market, then you see the steadfastness, the deen that you used to know. They are ready to take anything, they are ready to do anything, they are ready to compromise anything. Even before the condition which will warrant the compromise comes, they've already prepared their mind, they are ready to what? To compromise. For what? For dunya. For dunya. And no matter how long you stay here, are you not still going to depart? We are just like passers-by. You know, a passer-by, when he stops over at a station, he moves whenever the car he's waiting for gets what? Filled up. He doesn't have a particular time. He moves at any time. That is death. That is how we die. Have you ever seen someone that gave notice that I will die tomorrow, so please do this and this for me. And please, I've switched off my phone. I've deleted all the bad things on my phone, and I want to go into seclusion for istighfar before appointment of angel of death is tomorrow 4 p.m. Have you ever had that? That is why you see people dying on their way to the work. I heard yesterday that one woman died in the middle of the night while she was observing tahajjud in the position of tahiyya. Her husband woke up and saw her observing tahiyya and discovered that she was sweating profusely, and said, "Why is it that you are sweating? You are observing tahajjud and you are sweating." And there was no response. She was just sitting in that position. When he pushed her, she fell off. And know that you will die. You will die in a situation which you are what? You are used to. That is why you need to have good intention at all times. You see, seeking for halal is an act of worship. If you believe that I am going to my place of work to seek for halal, to feed my family, I will not touch haram, I will not take anything that is haram, you are, while doing that, you are in the act of worship. But when you don't sift wheat, wheat from chaff, you take anything, whatever. In fact, if you heard that something was given out illegally, given out and you were not given, you will fight for it. Death will come at any time. So if you purify your intention that I am going out to seek for halal, oh Allah protect me, grant me halal and nothing but halal, then while doing so you are in the house of what? Of worship. You can die at any time. It is very difficult for someone who doesn't even know. If today, now some of us here, if they place gun on their head that give us the address of a club in Kefi, you see that you will have to kill them because they don't even know where a club is. Talk less of them thinking of what? Visiting it. Such a person, you can never imagine such a person dying where? In a club. But someone who is known to be in the mosque. If he's not in this mosque, he's in that masjid. If he's not attending that lecture, he's attending that one. He's likely to die on his way to that lecture, on his way to his place of work, on his way to visit a brother in Islam. He will die in an act of worship. That is the gift of Allah to those who adhere to his what? To his religion. That is the gift of Allah. If you try to abstain from haram, it is either you want to visit that brother whom you love for the sake of Allah. It is either no, you've seen those brothers for long, you want to go and visit them. Then someone dies on his way. We've read the hadith of that person whom Allah sent an angel to ask him, where are you going? He said, I'm going to that particular village. For what reason? I want to visit that brother. He said, why are you visiting him? Is it that you have any worldly related benefit with him? He said, I just love him for the sake of Allah. He said, Allah has a message for you that Allah loves you. If you die in such a situation, you die while you are what? In an act of worship. So let's have death at the back of our minds every now and then. That will guide our steps. If you want to go to somewhere and think, what if I die? Then it will now be said that he was going to such a place when he died. Then it will be recorded that this is where I was going when I died. Okay, let me have a good intention. What is a religious thing that I can do in this place? Okay, if I get there, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. You have good thinking and good intention every now and then, so that whenever death comes, it will take you while you have a determination of executing a good what? A good deed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us good ending. Because of... okay, Alex, let's take this quickly.
My own is an instrument. This is empowered, you see that.
No.
The government situation is that it's meant for to let the graduates have no work. But if somebody is working with the private sector, but after that, he is part of his own snacking too. So he got this empower. Now arranged with where he was posted to. So that where he's working, he will not be, or maybe once in a while.
Because you have to be on ground to see it too.
So maybe once in a while, he doesn't.
They monitor you, they take
rest. So you'll be visiting the empower of the once in a while. So such condition now, what how can we advise such that no meal, this is part of my own energy. I want to do this. But it's a program of 3 years. So it's of the fear that if he leaves where he's working, after 3 years he will not have anything.
You will come jobless.
So to this and at the same time be having this.
Yes, if someone can do it in such a way that and it's difficult because you are to be posted to your locality, to your state of origin, right? You will be posted to your state of origin. I even heard that the or where you stay. If you can, if you are working with a private friend and you can arrange with them in such a way that you will do all what is required of you in N-Power, and you will also what? You also do what is required of you here, maybe by shifting the time to evening, for example, since that is a federal government, whatever, you have to go in the morning and close at a particular time. If this could, if your work here can be shifted to the evening, if that cannot be done, it will be haram for you, because sometimes the private firm too may not have in place the mechanism to check you. to check you. So you can also make arrangement with the in charge, with the private firm too, and abandon that private and go to this. So whichever one that you might have abandoned, whatever you are taking from it is haram. Whatever you are taking from it is what? Is haram. It is not lawful for you to go and do that. It's either you abandon that one, or you negotiate for an arrangement that will accommodate the two. If you can negotiate for an arrangement that will accommodate the two, fine. If you cannot, so it will be unlawful for you, because they are paying you based on the understanding that you are available and you are carrying out some designated duties. So which is not so. So it means you have collected what you are not what? What you are not entitled to. Allahu
Akbar. Yes. Yes.
Yes.
Now the essence of it is going to be a thing. But you can still negotiate with wherever you are posted to.
Uh-huh.
And if you tell that, okay, me, I have where I'm working, I'll be coming to run for you.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, it's not something that is known to the government, like
yes.
I see that.
Yes.
But those who just have, no, this is the program now, just come in. So see you and them.
No. They don't have that authority. They cannot release you. They don't have that authority. That is not the type of negotiation I'm talking about. In the situation, the negotiation here will be with the private firm where you work. Most especially if you are posted to where you stay, right? Okay, you work in the morning section. You want to be posted to evening section. You can endure that. You work for N-Power from morning till 4. You work for your private firm from 6 till 6 a.m. for example. You are ready to take the pains of working throughout that period in the night, for example. We are going to relieve you. You will be off for some days. You will be working in the night, but you will be off for some days. Okay, we are going to reduce your salary. Because we know that when you are done with that place, you will come back. So when you are back, we pay you a full salary. But if you cannot negotiate that one, except with Osinbajo now, or Buhari if he's back.
So that is, you cannot negotiate with that
one. You cannot. If you negotiate with them, what you are collecting is haram. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Wa alaykum salam. Strike. Part. Okay. And it takes, will it be lawful for him to take his salary? Yes, scholars said that it is lawful. They said it is lawful. Majma' al-fiqh al-islami, where you have a collection of well-read scholars, they legalized, what do you call it, unions. They said it is lawful for you to have union for workers, and that if there is a legitimate claim that will warrant that they go on strike, if they come back, what they take as salary, that what they take as salary is what? Is lawful, according to scholars. Wallahu a'lam. If he refuses to give you, yes, if they are not being paid, what is the essence of working? What is the essence? And it depends on the reason for the strike. It has to be a very cogent reason. So if the reason is cogent, then it will be unlawful for those in authority to deprive them and say no work, no pay. It will be unlawful. But it may also be lawful for them to do that if there is no cogent reason for these people to go on what? To go on strike. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. So because of time, we are going to draw the curtain. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.